Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. We're thankful that you're here with us today. I'm Dean Walters. I'm one of the elders here at Church Creek. You never know anymore with the way technology is. We're using so much of it. Never quite sure what's happening with it. Next Sunday will be the Lord's Supper, so please prepare yourselves for that as you come next week. Remember also that we have the family ministry and Sunday school outdoors, weather permitting. There is a women's Bible study, and you can see that information on those start dates in your bulletin. And please also remember to pray for our pastoral search committee as we seek a new pastor. And if you have any suggestions for someone who could fill that role, please use that website and let the search committee know that. Again, we welcome you and invite you to worship with us this morning. Thank you.
Together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would be one body waiting and anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior, your precious Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Again, well, we're so glad that you're here.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to begin our worship this morning by reading a selection from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 19. Everything, again, just as a reminder, is printed for you in the bulletin, the scripture readings, the hymns that we will sing. Everything is there for you. You're free to use the hymnal or the Bible if you would like. But this first reading is going to be from the New Living Translation, so it may be a little bit different from what you have. This is the first and second part of Psalm 19. We're going to be thinking today about God's revelation through his word of truth. And Psalm 19 is a psalm that deals with this subject, God's revelation. How God makes his presence known to us. Just as an overview, the first part of this psalm is about God's general revelation, how God reveals himself in creation and in nature, and that this is a message for everybody. It goes throughout the whole world. The second part that begins down where it says the instructions of the Lord is about God's special revelation through his word. Now, a pop quiz, reviewing what we talked about last week. When you see Lord spelt with all capitals, what does that mean? This is God's personal name. It's his covenant name, sometimes thought to be Jehovah, but probably Yahweh. Notice that in the first part about God's general revelation, he is called God, but only called God twice. And then now, with this section on special revelation, that covenant name, Lord, occurs six times, and then there'll be one more occurrence before the psalm ends to give us seven occurrences. This is God's special revelation to his people through his word. And so I'll be reading Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a word, without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It burst forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. Let's stand together as we sing the doxology of praise.
Thank you. Now in your bulletin there is a printed confession of faith taken from the Belgic Confession, Articles 1 and 2. It continues just a little bit onto the next page. But I would ask that we read these words together as an expression of our faith in our God. Together, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, comprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. We know this God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, and his divinity. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his glory and for the salvation of his own. Our first hymn this morning, Forever Settled in the Heavens, is hymn 59. Pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come this morning and we call upon your name. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways. We thank you for the world in which we live, this world that you have created. You have made it. You have shown your power and your divinity through the very elements of creation and nature around us. We thank you for making yourself known to everyone everywhere. But this morning we especially praise you and worship you that you have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have an accurate record of his birth and his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension in the scriptures, and that we are able to read and we are able to profit from your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful to us this day in receiving our worship. We do confess that if it had not been for your word revealing yourself to us, that we would have perished long ago. And so we ask that you would so work in us this day, that you would cause us to be those people that you have created us to be and called us to be in Christ himself. And so send your Holy Spirit. Energize our worship. Help us to truly think about you, to feel your presence, to know that you are with us, and that when we leave this place today, that we will go out in the strength of your Spirit and the strength of your risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, in your bulletin, as we come to ask for God's grace and confess our sins, the third section of Psalm 19 is printed there for you. We have general revelation being described, and then God's special revelation. We might call this personal revelation, where God himself speaks to our hearts and reveals something about our sin and about his grace. And so hear these words from Psalm 19. The psalmist says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And I'd ask that we pause for a moment of silent confession of sins. Father, as your people, we do gather together to ask you to do what you have promised to do to us. That is to cleanse us from our hidden faults. Show us the sins that are lurking in our heart. Keep us back from engaging in those deliberate sins where we willfully turn against your revelation. We ask that you would not allow our sins to reign over us, to control us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer, and that your forgiveness comes to your people freely because of what you have done for us through him. And yet we come in response to your word, and we open our hearts, our minds, and we lay before you these things that we know are displeasing to you, and we ask that you would hear our confessions, that you would forgive our sin, that you would impress upon us your wonderful grace, that you would remind us of all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us again. We pray that as we leave this place, we would go out with a strong sense of your love and favor, mercy and grace. So hear the confessions of our sins. We offer them to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. The eternal God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their sin and live. For you this morning who truly repent and sincerely believe in this holy gospel, may he now pardon and absolve you of all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, I'm going to ask Elder Dean Walters if he would come and pray for us this morning.
This morning, I'll be using a portion of a prayer found in the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers that I think are very useful in your personal devotion and can help you think about things to pray for when perhaps sometimes you don't know how to pray. If you're like me, sometimes you stutter and stammer and wonder how to pray. Certainly the Word of God is a good starting point, and also tools like this are good starting points for you. So I would commend it to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed Son, eternal Spirit, we adore Thee as one being, one essence, one God in three distinct persons, for bringing sinners to Thy knowledge and to Thy kingdom. O Father, Thou hast loved us and sent Jesus to redeem us. O Jesus, You have loved us and assured and assumed our nature, shed Your blood to wash away our sins, wrought righteousness to cover our unworthiness. O Holy Spirit, You have loved us and entered our hearts and implanted eternal life. You've revealed to us the glories of Jesus. Three persons and one God, we bless and praise Thee for love so unmerited, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory. We especially today pray for our children, family and friends who are living in rebellion against You. Holy Spirit, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We pray they will hear Your word, repent of their sin, and turn to Jesus. We pray now for the work of our missionaries, and especially for Bill and Cheryl Nikites. Protect Bill and Cheryl as they travel. Keep them safe from evil forces and evil people who despise their work. We pray that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would penetrate places in the darkness of Islam. We pray for the work of the Charleston Christian School as they seek to teach covenant children in Your word and law, that they might grow up to do Your will. Meet the school's financial needs. Burden Your people to support the school. Holy Spirit, fill Ashley Chandler and all the board members with wisdom to lead the school. Give teachers and staff members strength and zeal to point each child to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as the gospel goes out from this pulpit and others this day, that a vast number of people would hear Your word both in person and via technology, that through the power of the Spirit they would receive it, become obedient to You, and do Your will. Lord Jesus, You're the great physician. We pray that we would see Your healing and protective power on behalf of those we love. We pray earnestly for our brother Terry Clark. We pray for Peggy Wiseman, April Bohannon, Ted Blackwell, Robert Johnson, for D.B. Cummings' father, and Lord, for many others who struggle with illness and pain. Lord, be near to those who are with child, especially for Nicole Manano. Protect this young life. I pray You would prepare Eric and Nicole to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that You'd be merciful and remove the plague of COVID. Protect Christians as we gather for worship. Holy Spirit, show Yourself near to those who struggle with anxiety and depression. Draw them to Your word and to other believers. Empower them to live joyful and productive lives that reflect Your glory. Father, for those who are close to death, we ask that they would know the presence of Your Spirit as they await the presence of Jesus as they enter Your eternal kingdom. We pray especially for Trudy White. Holy Spirit, be near to her. Lord, thank you for that family, for Mary, John, Morton, Catherine, and others who have so selflessly cared for Trudy during this time. Lord, this is a difficult time financially for many people. Lord, meet the needs of your people. Provide good jobs for Eric and for Nick Owen. Bless those of our congregation who operate businesses. Bless them financially and make them a blessing to others. Father in heaven, each of us enters this new year with many fears and concerns. We now corporately take a moment and each of us silently reach out to you and express to you our greatest burden. Holy Spirit, fill us with power for prayer. Dear Jesus, make intercession for us as we lay our burdens before the throne of grace. O triune God who commands the universe, you have commanded us to ask for those things that concern your kingdom and our souls. Let us live and pray as those baptized into the threefold name. Father in heaven, hear these prayers of your people who pray with the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Part of our worship is to bring into God's presence his tithes and our offerings. The offering plates are here on the front table. There's one in the back as you exit the building, but would invite you to come this morning as we sing our offertory hymn to bring your offering into the presence of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, a paraphrase from Psalm 23 that reminds us of the great faithfulness of our God. And so let's stand together as we sing The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Please be seated. Our study in God's Word this morning is in the book of James, chapter 1. I would direct your attention either to your Bible or your device, or the text is printed there in the bulletin for you. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 27 as we find it in the English Standard Version. But let's once again turn to the Lord and ask for His grace and mercy as we seek to understand His will for our salvation. Father, we do thank You that You are such a faithful God to Your people. We thank You that You show Yourself, You reveal Yourself in Scripture as a good shepherd who takes care of the sheep in so many ways. And so we come and we acknowledge that our faith is in You to lead us and guide us beside those quiet and still waters where we can derive refreshment and comfort from these streams of grace that flow to us from the Holy Spirit. Speak to us now through Your Word and help us to honor Your Word by submitting ourselves to it and deriving the wisdom that we need for our salvation. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have a friend on Facebook, Dr. Ben Shaw. He's an Old Testament scholar who has spoken here at Church Creek Presbyterian. His wife used to be a member here many years ago. And no doubt since we were coming to the end of one year and beginning a new one, Ben posted a rather blunt statement on his Facebook page that simply said, "By the way, there's nothing sacred about reading the Bible in a year." It created a bit of a stir. Very quickly, I counted 135 people had clicked it in some way, maybe a smiley face or frowny face, whatever is there. And there were 67 comments. Some people sounded offended and tried to defend a practice that they had engaged in for years. More than one person posted a picture of Greta Thunberg, scowling and saying, "How dare you?" But I think that his point was simply that you should not feel obligated to do something that God never said to do. God doesn't give out extra points for reading through the whole Bible in the space of 365 days. The important thing is to be consistent in reading or hearing something from the Bible, and adopting some kind of a plan in which to do that is not bad. Do you read your Bible on a regular basis? Do you think about what you read? Do you do things differently in your life because of what you do read? James chapter 1 very nicely falls into two very distinct sections. The first part that we have worked through, verses 1 through 18, James is talking about how to handle the trouble that comes into our lives. Trials will come. Into each life some rain must fall. And so James says, count it all joy when it does. Realize that your faith in God is being proved to be true. It's proved to be real, and your faith gets an opportunity to be strengthened. And you can always ask God for wisdom if you get lost along the way. Just ask, and God will generously give the wisdom that you need. And then God holds out a wonderful promise for those who persevere through the various troubles that we encounter. We find that in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Trials will come, and then temptations will come. It's a certain kind of trial that leads not to life, to the crown of life, but rather it leads to death. This kind of trial has to be resisted. James says, don't give in to your own desires. And then don't blame God. He means you no harm. Instead, God is the source of everything that is good. God is not the source of evil. God is not out to harm you. And all of this is summarized nicely for us then in verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived. My beloved brothers, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, in the second part of this chapter, James discusses the primary means by which we live out our faith in God, by which we gain strength and guidance for life as we encounter trials and as we encounter temptations, how we are to know what to do. And so this morning I just want to give a brief overview of where James is going to lead us, and we will spend some time this month looking at that. James chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We start with verse 18 because it's here that we see God's use of his word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will. God chooses to do something. It's his choice. It's an act of his sovereign will. God initiates the work and God makes it happen. He brought us forth. He gave us new life. He caused us to be born again. We are alive and we are in a living and loving relationship with God because he's done something. He's done this work of sovereign grace. Now, theologically, we call this regeneration, or it's an aspect of our effectual calling, the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God chooses to do all of this for us through the means of his word the Bible. God calls us and makes us alive by his word. And this is plainly what James is saying. This is the means by which you've experienced the new life that you have in Christ. Peter agrees with this. Very similar language. If you turn over, if you're in your Bible, a couple pages to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter adds, and this is the good news that was preached to you. It was this word that caused you to be born again to a living hope. Now, God's word that's used to create new life in us comes to us in two forms. It comes as law, and it comes as gospel. Law shows us our sin and our need for Christ. Gospel shows us God's free gift of righteousness in Christ. And we see an example of both law and gospel in one verse in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal what? Life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's law says the reward that you get for your bad behavior is death. The gospel, God's good news, says God's gracious gift is life lived out in union with Jesus Christ. God's law is used by God's Spirit to convince and convict us of our sin. God's good news, the gospel, is used by God's Spirit to enlighten, renew, persuade, and enable us to live this new life. Has God done this work in your life? His work both of law and grace. Have you personally ever come to feel the weight of God's law against you? The Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. Have you ever felt that against you and against your sin? And then have you ever been gripped by God's free gift of forgiveness and new life found only in his Son? Friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive him, rest upon him for the life that God promises. But now James turns to our use of God's word of truth. Once God has brought us forth and given us new life, there's something that we can do to take full advantage of this life that God has given us. There are things that we can do to make sure that we are in that place where God promises to cause his grace to flow. You want to be in that place where God promises that his blessings will flow. And so James goes from how God uses his word of truth to how we are to use that word of truth. And again, just briefly this morning, I planned to go through this month and look at this more in detail, but just a glance at three things that James tells us to do. He says, first of all, hear the word. Verse 19, know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the emphasis here is on that odd little word, quick. Be quick to hear. It means to be ready, to be willing, to be eager to take God's word of truth in. The danger is obviously being too eager to say or to say what we think. This is what I think. And then there's also the danger of giving in to our anger. You know, sometimes we get angry while listening, while hearing. Listening to someone, listening to something, and we can get angry. And James says, watch out, slow down. Be careful to hear what's actually being said. And then sometimes we get angry when we start speaking because we want to get our point across. And again, James says, watch out, slow down. Don't be so quick in trying to speak your mind. Instead, be quick to hear. Be ready, be willing, be eager to hear what God is saying in his word of truth and to learn from God. Next, James says to receive the word, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, there's more to receiving God's word than just hearing it. Many hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other. There's no effort on their part to work it over in their hearts, to think about it, to work it over in their minds and to give it a place in their hearts. And James goes on to say that sometimes the mind and heart are just too full of bad stuff to allow God's word to come in and do its work. We give too much space to the wrong things or to worthless things. What James calls moral filth, the remnants of evil or wickedness or pride. These things can stop up the flow of grace. They can cloud our spiritual vision. They can crowd out the good things that God wants us to receive and to experience. And so he says, avoid these moral obstacles and receive, embrace God's word of truth. And then James says, do the word. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Clearly the danger here is that needs to be avoided is deception, being deceived, as we think that we're listening and receiving the word of God, that we can easily become deceived. And James will go on to describe why this is such a dangerous thing to do, to just listen, to just sit there and hear the word and not do anything else. He says it can leave you completely unchanged. As a person, your character, just as bad as it was before you came to know Christ, or your thought life, just as polluted, can leave you unfruitful, unhelpful in life. And so James, and indeed the whole Bible, cries out with God's passionate desire to transform us. And this will only happen as we hear and receive and put into practice the principles of God's word. Now, before I get to the application of all of this, notice that James uses a wonderful word as he closes out his discussion of our doing God's word. It's a word that James no doubt heard Jesus say so many times. It's the word blessed. Jesus had said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. James only uses this word twice in his letter, and they both occur here in the first chapter. The first time that we hear it, it nicely summarizes for us that first part of the chapter and what God promises for those of us who hold fast when our faith is tested or we find ourselves being tempted. It's that verse promise in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now James concludes the second section of this first chapter by using the word again, and we hear it in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, I'm sure there's a blessing just in hearing God's word. And I'm sure there's a blessing in receiving God's word, embracing it with faith and with love. But don't miss what James says. The promise here is that God will bless you when you do his word, when you actually put into practice what you learn from your hearing and from your reading. And in one sense, the rest of James's letter is just going to be an explanation, instruction on how you do God's word. But for now, and especially here at the beginning of this new year, I want to challenge you to take a very good look at yourself. Don't get all wrapped up in the technical planning and everything of making all these resolutions or getting a plan for reading through the Bible in a year or something like that. I want you to really think about yourself and where you are in your relationship with God. I want you to take a good look at yourself in the light of God's word of truth. Has God done his work of grace in your life? Have you come to see your sin? Have you come to feel the blow of the hammer of God's law against your pride and against your selfishness, against your self-sufficiency, trying to live without God? And have you felt his refreshing streams of grace that bring forgiveness and cleansing, that flow from the Spirit and through his word? Once again, friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Embrace him, receive him, rest upon him. Not just a simple plan of salvation, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, are you doing your work in keeping yourself in that place where God promises to cause his grace to flow? That's what James is talking about in this second part of chapter 1. Do you have a plan for hearing or reading God's word? Not necessarily one that's going to take you through in 365 days, but some plan, some idea of what you're going to do each day as you think about the Bible that you have, God's instruction, the promises of grace that are there. Do you have some plan to be consistent in hearing something from his word? Are you intentional to receive God's word, not just to hear it or to read it, but actually to receive it in the sense of believing it, embracing it in love, and saying, this is the very thing that I need to know today? Do you work it over in your mind? Are you intentional when you read to think about what you're reading, knowing that it's here where you come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who becomes real through the scriptures? And are you resolved as we start this new year to do God's word? That as you hear and read and embrace God's good instruction in the Bible, that you will actually step out in faith and do what God calls you to do. Certainly in the strength of his grace, guided by his Spirit, but recognizing that he is persuading and enabling you to do the very things that he calls you to do. Examine yourself today. Think about where you are in your relationship with Christ as we begin this new year. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your mercy and grace. so many ways we can get caught up in thinking that we're doing what you want us to do, and we've imposed upon ourselves some system or way of life, and we truly find ourselves missing out on the goodness that you have for us. Help us in this new year once again to rediscover the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly experience fellowship and life with him through his Spirit, to be able to derive comfort and strength from your word, that all that we say and do might bring glory to you, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do this for your people, because we do believe that you are a good and gracious Father of lights that never changes, who is always faithful, ready to hand out and to give and to pour out and to bless us with so many good and perfect gifts. And so bless your people this morning, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn this morning, Lead On, O King Eternal. It's number 580 in your hymnal, but the words are there. It's hymn 580, Lead On, O King Eternal. Let's stand together as we sing. Notice that our response this morning is from Psalm 72. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Peace.